We're interacting with God through the Spirit, that our minds are being renewed. And the importance of this, besides we all realize the dysfunction of our minds not being in a renewal state, is a renewed mind has the capacity to know who the Father is in truth. Turn with me to John chapter 17. Read verses 1 through 3. These things Jesus spoke, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that the Son may glorify thee. Even as thou gavest him authority over all mankind, that to all whom thou hast given him, he may give eternal life. This is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. This knowing of the Father, and of course we think, well, of course we know the Father. We read the Bible, we know all about God. But the knowing that Jesus was referring to as eternal life was the knowing by revelation, without all the mental religious images that our mind conjures up. It's a knowing that's experiential, where God as our Heavenly Father becomes our experience. We are yet in a place of believing for the fulfillment of this scripture. We're in a battle, and the battle is raging in our mind over this truth being restored. In Matthew 11:27, and you could read that later, I'm just going to go there real quick. Maybe not so quick. Jesus said, all things have been handed over to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Knowing the Father is not something that is accomplished through religious training. No matter how knowledgeable or how well you know the Bible or how good your theology is, it says right here, the only one that truly knows the Father is the Son. So the knowledge of the Father is something that we experience in Jesus Christ. Yes. It is the Christ experience. And only those he chooses to reveal, now good thing that Jesus is so generous and loving because he chooses to reveal the Father to all that are willing. But this specific knowledge of knowing who God really is an action of the Holy Spirit within us. And it's an opening of revelation to us. And the battle that goes on in us is that true knowledge that's being birthed by Christ within versus the activity of our own minds in creating mental images and idols about God. Now, if you go back to the beginning, we're not going to read this. Back in the garden, we see where this conflict originated. And Adam and Eve in the garden, do you remember what the serpent said to Eve? Among a few of the things he said to Eve, saying he's trying to get her to eat of the tree of knowledge. He says, don't worry. Yeah, God said you're going to die. You're not going to die. Here we have the introduction of the lie. God says one thing. The serpent says, no, that's not true. You're not going to die. So the human mind is being influenced by lies. Then the serpent says, God knows if you eat that, you'll be like him, knowing good and evil. Okay, there's the accusation. Satan is creating an image about God that is not true. Now, God was not identified with the tree of knowledge. He was identified with the tree of life. Yet Satan comes accusing God, saying, no, you're not. Don't worry, you're not going to die. If you eat of this tree, you're going to be like him. And basically what he was trying to convey is this is what God is all about, the good and evil. Now, it's interesting. In our current day, our psyche is still haunted by what was planted in the garden. We still have these mental religious images of God that are based on the tree of knowledge and not the tree of life. Now, what's the tree of life? It's Christ. It's an image of God that's based that we're saved by grace, not of works. God's love for us. The tree of knowledge is where the legalism comes from. If you're good, God smiles on you. Maybe he'll bless you. If you're not good, the evil side, God frowns, and he's going to punish you. You see, all these mental images that people have of God, the distant God, the God that really doesn't love me, but if I try hard enough, I'm good enough, maybe he'll favor me. All these lies came out of this initial conflict, where Satan painted an image of God that was not true. We're in a time where God is working to remove the effect and the influence of lies and accusations that have invaded our thinking. There's a real battle on, and the battle is to end the false images of God. Now, what's the purpose of this? So that we can have in our thinking a true revelation of who the Father is and his love for our lives. I think this is really at the heart of the prophetic ministry. And we think about prophets or a school of prophets, probably what first thing comes to mind is the word of God being going forth, and that's certainly a great part of it. But really the whole anointing and authority of the prophet ministry was not simply to bring the word of God into the earth, but was to create an atmosphere where God himself could appear. It wasn't just words, but where the truth of the Father could manifest. If we turn to 1 Samuel 3:21. I can get there a lot quicker because I have these little pieces of paper. Samuel, of course, was a prophet that heard from God. Things began to change in Israel because of the word that began to flow. And again, we're talking about how, looking at the Israelites, how they were plagued with idolatry. Now, what is idolatry? False images of God. God established a prophetic line to change that. And in verse 21, it says, "The Lord appeared again at Shiloh because the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord." So what it's conveying is it's not just a word was coming, but God himself was appearing in that word that was being spoken. And in 1 Kings chapter 18, you don't have to turn there. Let me just read it. Remember the great conflict on Mount Carmel, where the prophets of Baal were gathered together, and Elijah drenched the altar, and fire came down and consumed the altar, drenched with water. Well, what was that all about? The Israelites, again, didn't know who God was. They were serving the Baal. They were serving false idols. And Elijah comes up and says, here's a prophet saying, he says here in verse 21, "How long will you halt between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. If Baal is God, follow him." It says the people did not answer. They were confused. They didn't know who God was. So what happens? When the fire comes down and consumes the altar, it's more than just a word of a prophet coming to pass. Verse 37 says, "O Lord, answer me that this people may know that thou, O Lord, art God, and thou hast turned their heart back again." And when the people saw it, when they saw what God did, they fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God." God appeared in that miracle. And all of a sudden, the people's eyes were open. They're saying, oh, that's who God is. Now, we can look back on this and say, well, how does this relate to the times we live in? We're not worshiping gold idols and things that people build. I think that we worship images that our mind creates about God. And God wants those idols torn down, just as much as he wanted all the idolatry in the Old Testament torn down. Israel's history is they had prophets to deliver the word to them, didn't they? But the purpose of the word was to bring a revelation of the Father. And unfortunately, with the people, there was no place in their heart or life for that word to live. So they were left with words that they recognized were God's, and they tried to do them and couldn't, because they didn't realize that if they would receive the word in their life, that word would create an awareness of the Father and relationship with the Father. So it was a history that was plagued with futility. Victories were good, but always a time of defeat would follow. God wants to replace the images of our thinking with the revelation of truth of who he is. How have these images been created? Lies. All false images come from lies. Go back to the garden. Lies about God, about who he is. How many people are in church today and really don't believe that God loves them? How many people are going to church because they think unless they go to church, God won't love them? What is that? A false image about God. That's not the way God is. I hope you come to church because you enjoy the fellowshipping together in the Spirit. But if anyone is here thinking that if you're not here, God's going to be upset with you or punish you, I'm here to tell you that's a lie. God is love. He cares about us. He has expressed his grace to us by giving us his only son. You see, all those false images have got to come down. They're based and born out of the lies, and they're filled with accusation. We accuse ourselves. When you look at yourself and you don't see yourself as being worthy or good enough, okay, where does that come from? That accusation comes from the lie. Lies have their power through accusations. When we accuse one another, same thing. Where does that come from? At that point, you're not seeing the person for who they really are. When there's a spirit of accusation and criticizing, we're being influenced by another source. We're not recognizing it. And as we give ourselves over to those accusations, whether they're directed toward ourselves or to our brother or sister, the true knowledge of who that person is, who we are, is lost. Because the accusations will always create false images. John chapter 8. This chapter, Jesus is speaking with the Jewish people. And if you read it, it says he was speaking with those that had believed. I'll tell you, you read this chapter, and that's kind of hard to accept because they are accusing him right and left. And we won't go into all the history of this. But he points out something very interesting. In verse 37, John 8:37, the verse above that, he says, "Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you're free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's offspring, yet you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you." Now, he's confronting them as to, you know, they have a certain image of God. These are religious people. And Jesus is not fitting that image. And they're worshiping their own image that's been born out of their religion. So when they're confronted by the Son of God, they have two responses. One is they can accuse what they're seeing because it doesn't fit. Or the other is they can break, you know, humble themselves and say, okay, what I've been serving hasn't been God. Show me the truth. And that's what he's saying. If you'll know the truth will set you free. But they're not willing. And what he said is, you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. You see, the Word of God, again, we're going back to the Word, as it finds its place in us, releases us from the false images, releases us from the spirit of accusation, releases us from the effect that the lies have had on our thinking. It's the operation of the living Word of God, the Hebrews says, is living and active and powerful, two-edged sword that brings this release. And of course, they weren't open to that process. He was saying that they have another father. Jesus in verse 42 said, "If God were your father, you would love me." Verse 44, "You are of your father, the devil. You do the desires of your father." Okay, now, they were accusing him before this point. When he said those words, it really got heated. He's just like adding kerosene to the fire. But you know what? He was simply pointing out what was true. They made a big deal in their image of God that their father was Abraham. They're of this great lineage. And Jesus said, by the way, that's not what's happening. If God were your father, you would love me because I came from God. But you're of your father, the devil. He's the liar and the father of lies. What he was pointing out is what was influencing those people's minds was not God. Because they were accusing the Son of God, because of their negativity, because of their unbelief, they were coming against the truth. That influence was coming from the devil. That's all he was saying. He says, you're doing what your father's telling you to do. He's the father of lies, and those lies have controlled your thinking, and they're just flowing from you. And lies have their power through that spirit of accusation. That's what was taking place. Who is our Father? Now, in truth, because of the Son, God is our Father. But I want to tell you something. I can't say that in the course of a day, a whole day, that my Heavenly Father is the only influence on my mind. What happens when we stand and look in the mirror and say, I'm no good? And we get consumed with self-pity, looking at our faults. Who's our Father then? Who's fathering our thoughts, those false images? Not God. It's a devil. When we stand and accuse another person and get critical, and of course we always want to justify our criticism, well, it's based on fact. You may have the facts right, but if you're accusing someone, that spirit of accusing doesn't come from God. So who is your father at that point? Which father are you listening to? The father which art in heaven that says love and forgive one another? Or the father that's the father of lies and is the accuser of the brethren? You see, our thinking is influenced by both. That's why we're in a battle. The renewal of our mind is about the removal of the influence that lies and accusations have on our life. That is the mind of Christ. So we've got to admit, I hope you can admit, that at times the other father gets through and is in exerting influence. One last verse, Matthew chapter 27. Going the wrong way. Now, when you can recognize the source of this, the accusing behavior, when those accusing thoughts come, it's very important. Now, some people would say, well, it's just me. What's wrong with me? Why am I so negative? If you don't recognize that that's the enemy or Satan's whole plan is to spread that negativity, you blame yourself. So by not acknowledging the source of the accusation, you take on self-condemnation, and it gets all that much worse. When we can acknowledge that when lies are coming and bombarding our thinking, when we're feeling that the accusations or we're wanting to accuse someone else, we're going, wait a minute, the wrong father's influencing me at this moment. You acknowledge the source as apart from you, it gives you leverage. At that point, it doesn't mean that you don't take responsibility. It doesn't mean you say, well, the devil made me do it, I'm off the hook. No, but because it's coming from another source, I can say I have a choice to continue to participate with the lie or to submit to the Lord for a different flow to affect my thinking. So when we acknowledge the source of accusation and the lie, we then can take proper responsibility for our participation in that, and we can do it differently. And we're talking about the word having its proper place in our life. What ends up happening is as battle hits our thinking, the accusations are there, we learn to turn to the word of life that's within us. And we say, Lord, right now, you, my Heavenly Father, you're not influencing my thinking, but I know that's the greater reality, and I choose to have your thoughts. I choose to have your response. Let the accusations end. And this is how Jesus handled it. And I think it's so beautiful. You could think to yourself, well, how does the word of life remove us from the accusations? How does that word of life defeat the spirit of accusation and the lies? Well, when Jesus was brought before Pilate, let's see, we're looking at Matthew 27, verse 12. He's been accused for 3.5 years, the spirit of accusation, right? He couldn't do anything right to some people. Healing people, he was healing on the Sabbath, against the rules. Can't heal, can't make people well on the Sabbath day. You know, if He's being blamed for being with a certain class of people, certain type of people. I mean, those that wanted to accuse him, it didn't matter what he did. And that's true even with us. If you're under a negative flow and you have a critical spirit, nobody can be perfect enough for you. If they're not doing one thing wrong, they're going to be doing something else. And just like if you're negative about yourself, it's the same way. If you're not looking at one aspect of your nature that disappoints you, you know, if you're under that same accusing spirit, it'll find something else. You see, the mindset is wrong. It's off. It's being influenced by the devil. And God wants to bring us to a point where only his mind and the word of truth can influence our thinking. That's why Jesus said, "The prince of the world cometh, he finds nothing in me." He came to that point where his mind was not open to the lies of the enemy. Just like when he was being tempted in the wilderness, Satan said, "Hey, Jesus, see the kingdoms of the world? I will give you all these if you worship me." And Jesus responded, you know, "Thou shalt worship only the Lord thy God." He responded with the word, but you see what the Satan was trying to create in him, saying, "Jesus, look, I'm creating an image of God for you here. God's not going to give you all this. He lied to you. I'll give you all this." See the false image going up based on the lie, accusing God. Jesus responding with the word, "Here's what's true." You see, Jesus, as he walked, there was no openness in his mind for the lies of Satan to nest and take root. Now, the most important thing, and we're finished with this, is he's getting ready to go to the cross. He's being accused. Verse 12, "While he was being accused by the chief priests and elders, he made no answer." When we're being led by the word of God in our heart, we don't get into this game of accusing. What happens is we feel the accusation, and what we want to do in our natural mind is accuse back. Resolve it. Why did Jesus keep his mouth shut? Because he knew that there was no argument he could give the elders or anybody else that would convince him. He knew the source of the accusation. It was the devil. He knew he needed to go to the cross. Jesus' response to accusation was, he forgave. "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son." Here's this giant wave of accusation coming, and they're taunting him, saying, "If you're really the Son of God, call your angels down. You can get off that cross." He says, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." In other words, they don't know the influence on their own thinking, what's behind this. Our victory in the Word of God, when there's accusation, is to find forgiveness. And that can be a difficult thing. We want so badly to justify ourselves. When accused, we want to figure out a way to win the argument. But how often, when you accuse back, does it make things any better? Usually with another person, one person accused, you enter into that realm of accusation, you can have a brilliant argument. You're just not going to have a good relationship. Doesn't work, does it? Why? Because who's behind accusations? It's not God. It's not his nature. I'm not saying we should never debate things or talk about things. What I'm saying is we need to access that part of the Word of God that lives in us that wants to forgive. When Jesus went to the cross and he forgave, the accuser of the brethren was cast down. He defeated it. He broke it once and for all. And in our own lives, we think, well, when is my mind going to stop creating these mental images about God that are false? When am I not going to be open to the lies that bombard me? When am I going to stop being negative? The more we turn to this forgiving heart and learn to forgive, that becomes the healing. Because I'll tell you, forgiveness is a different kind of energy. If you want to put it, you know, accusation has its own energy. It's right there. You can feel it when you're caught up in that. Forgiving is not a passive state. It's a different type of energy. It comes from a place of love, of God's heart. And when we're forgiving, we are creating an atmosphere in our life, an atmosphere that accusation cannot breathe and live in. You can't do both at the same time. When you're practicing forgiving, what you're doing is you're saying, I'm being fathered by God right now. Because that's what God did. He looked down at this human race and this mess that we had made, a world waiting for judgment, deserving judgment, and he said, I so love this world, I'll give what's most precious to me, my son, to die for this mess called humanity, that they might become my children again. So when we practice forgiving, we're practicing God's presence, his nature. We're bringing his presence into the situation. And that, again, that energy creates an atmosphere, that forgiving heart creates an atmosphere where accusations cannot live in. The lie can't live in that. It's a matter of accessing that part and practicing it. What is a renewed mind? A mind that has known this pattern, this process of forgiving love. A mind where the lies of the enemy, the accusations that he brings, can find no place. Let's stand. Help us, Lord, in looking at our lives. I don't think it's too hard for any of us to see where accusations thrive, where the lies have had an effect on us. But more important than that, Lord, help us to recognize the living, abiding word we have in our lives. A word, Lord, that we can access. There's a different type of energy that we can see released in our life by practicing forgiving ourselves, one another. This demonstration of love, Lord, that more that we can do this, we're creating an atmosphere that the lies of the enemy can't live in it. Our thinking has to change and be renewed wherever your love is flowing. We ask for your grace, Lord, in all our areas of conflict, where we've kind of even maybe given up because we've seen the same thing happen over and over again. Let the power of forgiveness bring about a new result. Open our eyes to see the possibilities of what you can do when your nature is flowing the way that you intend. Amen. Bless one another.